their able prayer, heartfelt, and I trust that everyone was praying along. I pray that you'll continue to pray tonight. We've come to the 15th section of 8 verses of Psalm 119, so we're well on our way into the second half of this, the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, 176 verses. No way we could cover it in one night, but we're trying section by section, 8 verses at a time, in this acrostic, and I've chosen to write out notes because we don't remember nearly as much as we think we do when we hear a message, and it's presented a challenge in trying to stay with the notes and still speak what's on my mind. So you pray for us as we continue to go through this, but at least you've got something to carry home with you and to give you something to go back and stir your mind about each verse in this section. The 15th letter of the Hebrew, Samech, I guess is how you'd pronounce that. And in these 8 verses, it seems that the word teaches to hate vain thoughts and evil ways, for God will judge them. I'm thankful that Jesus suffered eternal judgment for us, but there is the chastening rod of the Lord for disobedience to His children, just as we would discipline our own children. So put on your spiritual thinking caps. Some of this gets kind of plain, but it'll be good for us as God's people. Verse 113 says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Vain thoughts are those which are empty and of no spiritual profit. Ever had one of those? Sure we have. All the time. Think of how much today in the realm of amusement and entertainment would be included in this. Empty and of no spiritual profit. Just think of how much in the world can fall under that category. Wow. The idea of amusement is rooted in not having to think. But feeding the mind with thoughts from others according to what the fleshly and worldly mind desires to see and hear. Entertainment and amusement. Vain thoughts. No spiritual value. Now I know there's some things that we can view, listen to, that has spiritual value. I know that. But I'm trying to impress upon you, and you know very well, that there's a lot of vain thoughts being expressed in entertainment and amusement. And we're living in a culture today that several generations now have had a whole lot that's been poured into their mind without them having to think for themselves. And how many times, I've strayed from the notes already, but how many times have we noticed as we're going through Psalm 119 the tremendous value placed upon meditation of this word, and how little of that is happening today. Entertainment and amusement's kind of like a one-way street. You know, it's just piped in. We don't have to, there's plots and there's things and some things that you have to think about, but for the most part, you're receiving instead of exchanging or thinking about what you're receiving. All right? So, the mind, it's feeding the mind with thoughts from others to what according to what fleshly and worldly mind desires to see and hear. So just think of the extent to which this is happening today. And consider the sources and contents of those of the thoughts that are filling the minds of people from television, movies, music, and all sorts of other forms of so-called entertainment. I'm going to pause and add something else here. It used to be, I've heard stories of parents gathering around with their children in the evening and reading the Bible before they had a television. So I ask you, how much do you suppose of that time of reading the Bible has been replaced with entertainment and amusement? Is there any wonder why this country has changed? Is there any wonder that people are different? So, getting back to the notes, is there any wonder why there's a lack of authentic Christianity being practiced in our culture today? I said lack. I know there's some, but it's very different, isn't it? Kind of quiet in here tonight. You usually get more response. Hopefully you're laying this to heart. God's word's the mark we're pressing toward. Sometimes we miss the mark. If we miss the mark, I hope it's convicting. I hope we'll think about what changes we might could make to get closer to the Lord. That's our only hope as far as we see election time drawing near, and as we see choices that's going to be made, it's our only hope that we draw closer to God and ask for His help, because our nation is slipping away from us. All right? So is this relevant? Absolutely. I'll answer that myself. This is very relevant to our need today. What we are seeing all around us today is the very opposite of this verse. The verse said, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. And we ought to be spending time in the Word of God. So what we see around us today is very opposite of this verse. They love vain thoughts and hate the law of God. That's strong language. And while there are many who would not admit to hating God's law, they still show a strong preference for entertainment over the Word of God. Is that inaccurate? Is that too strong? The more I pondered this verse, the more my heart was just sank. Not that it's hopeless. As long as the Lord's upon His throne, it's not hopeless. Okay? But we've come a long way, haven't we? In the wrong direction. So, for those who wouldn't admit to hating God's law but still show a strong preference for entertainment over the Word of God, where's their heart? What we hate, we will avoid. Is that true? But what we love, we will make room for in our heart, in our mind, in our schedule, and in our budget. Big difference. Big difference. Are we making room for the Word of God, or are we avoiding it? You can answer that for yourself. How much time each day do we open the Word of God? Jesus told us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. That doesn't mean that He's just going to funnel it into our mind. We need to be in His Word, reading this Word, for it to really be nutritious and helpful for our souls. counts. We face a lot in the day. A lot of things we have that are very stressful in our lives. And this word is the best thing you can do for your soul to strengthen your body to face those stresses that are surely going to come upon us. All right? So, it's a critical choice. We talked about choices recently, didn't we? It's a choice every day. Every day. It's a critical choice that only God's people can make. It's only those that are born of the Spirit. I'm straying from the notes again. It's only those that are born of the Spirit of God that has His Spirit working in them both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So if a difference is going to be made, it's going to be up to God's people, isn't it? And if it's got to be up to God's people, why not let it be us? All right? All right. Coming back to the notes now. It's a choice only God's people can make. Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." That doesn't have a G-H in it. Okay? So it means a difficult way. Why is it difficult? Because we've got an old flesh nature that is warring, this flesh is warring against the Spirit every day. And so it takes some effort. All right, so enter ye in at the straight gate, the difficult gate, something that's going to take some effort. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Wow. Who wants to go there? Who wants to travel that road? The flesh does. Last week, in the first verse of what we studied last week, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." But if we stray from the path, we lose the light. Let me give you a visual. It would take too much space in the notes, but you know, if you think about a road, a pathway, and walking straight down that path is not very wide. But if you turn to the side, why, it goes long way this way, long way there. It's wide out there on each side. If you stray from the path, it's wide out there. But our safety is on the path, isn't it? Our light is on the path. All right? So when Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Is that a true statement? How many people are willing to follow Jesus? Well, first of all, we know the maximum number is going to be those that are born of the Spirit. But even of those, you know they're not all on the path. Okay, so wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. All right? And narrow, or straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. How few are we talking about? I shudder to think. A path that leads to life. We're not talking about eternity. We're talking about now. We're talking about the choices that we make now, whether our life leads to destruction or whether our life is full of joy and happiness and fellowship with the Lord. It's choice, isn't it? Well, I know there's some that believe that everything that happens was predestinated. That kind of, I think that kind of eases their conscience and lets them blame somebody else. We know that's not the case. If you want a proof text for that, Jeremiah 7:31. I won't turn to it and read it, but it's there. There's things that God's people have done that He said, "I neither commanded them, neither did it enter into my heart for them to do it. All right? So there's choices that we make. And so there's the way, there's the broad way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because the straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Again, we're not talking about eternal life. We're talking about a more abundant life while we walk here in this life, enjoying fellowship with the Lord, enjoying a good conscience before Him, enjoying the things that He's told us to do, that we can joyfully do that to His glory and honor and a blessing to us. All right? So he describes the broad way and the narrow way. And the way to destruction is very entertaining. Very entertaining. People that are following the flesh, that's the way they choose. But it deceives, it blinds, it robs, and it destroys life and godliness thought by thought. So avoid it. Avoid it. Like Proverbs says, pass not by it. You know, don't go that way. He's told us the good way. He's told us the way that will be a blessing to us and those around us. All right? Verse 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Cultivating habits that keep us reading the word of God on a regular basis is the best hiding place to shield us from the deception and blinding of vain thoughts. Cultivating habits that keep us reading the word of God. Is that a good thing? Is that a worthy endeavor? Will it help you? I appreciate those responses. It will. I can't emphasize it enough. God, if you study the history of the translation of the Bible into our language, and you see the trials and those that gave their life and their life's work to bringing this translation into our language, you know that there are those, and we could be so thankful, even though some of those earlier efforts, later on when the King James was brought about, some of those earlier efforts were used in the final product of what we have now in the King James, but nevertheless, we can be thankful to God that there were those that were willing to give their life and others that gave their life's work to try to bring God's word into our language. Aren't you glad we don't have to decipher it from Hebrew and Greek? We have it in the English language, and we can read it. And what a blessing it is to us. So, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. God's word will always enlighten and renew the mind to godliness and shine a light to reveal the folly and worldly thinking. Remember 105? I just quoted it a moment ago. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word illuminates the heart, the mind, the way that we should go. God's word reminds us of His power and His loving promises. And that brightens our hope, as it did for Abraham, to know that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. You know, that gives us hope, doesn't it? If we forget that God is all-powerful, if we forget that He's made some promises, if we forget our security in Him, then we're liable to be fretful and worrying about the things in this world. But the best thing I can think of, and the best thing I know, and just based upon the Word of God, the best thing for us is to keep our mind and our heart upon God's Word, His promises, His power, His glory, His grace, His mercy, all the things that the Word of God teaches us about our God. That keeps our heart settled. That helps us to have peace in the midst of the storm. That strengthens us for what we need every day. So it helps us. It shines a light to reveal the folly of worldly thinking. God's Word reminds us of His power and His loving promises. That brightens our hopes. It did for Abraham. So treasure it up in your heart and hope in it. That's what we need every day. Verse 115. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. We need to say that every day, don't we? Just depart from me. All right? So, with such a mind that loved God's law and hated vanity, David did not want to company with those who loved evil and vanity. You know, aren't we told in 1 Corinthians 15, evil communications, which means companion, that word there has reference to our companions, evil communications corrupt good manners. All right? So we need to be like David and say, depart from me. I realize that we're sometimes in circumstances in the workplace or in organizations that we belong. I understand there's times when we're required to be in the presence of those that we didn't choose who we're working with. And that can be a challenge, can't it? But if our heart is right, if our heart is settled upon the Lord and His Word and His way, God will help us through it. If you can allow me a personal reference, I remember working with a group of folks one time, or found myself, it was a small company, but a lot of people were added, and a lot of those people I just didn't want to be around. And oh, it was just such a struggle to go into work every day. But finally, it just seemed like the Lord told me, I need a light in this dark place. Now, that was good, a good thought, whether the Lord put it there or not. I'm satisfied the Lord led me to understand that. And so if we find ourselves in that situation, that's the way we need to face it. Now, if we can do something different, fine, but we need to be a light in this world, don't we? We need to be salt in this world. As a matter of fact, that's where the light and the salt needs to be. Okay? He didn't say, let your light so shine in the church, did he? Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works, but glorify your Father which is in heaven. All right. Second sentence there in 115. They would regularly, these evildoers, they would regularly be wanting to do and say things that are not right and God-honoring. Okay? That's just the way it's going to be sometimes, isn't it? But those folks are just not going to honor the Lord. They're just not going to say the things that we want to hear. All right? So David then said to them, depart from me. Now, he was the king. He had a luxury that we didn't have, you know. He could command folks to go from his presence. But the point is, you know, we need to be careful about the kind of people we communicate with, how we associate ourselves. We want to stop that evil communication from affecting us, and it surely will, won't it? It surely will. And so if we find ourselves in a difficult situation, God knows what our situation is. God knows what we need. And that's why we just cling tighter to Him and ask Him to give us grace and give us wisdom to know how to deal with that situation. And He will. He'll lead us. So he knew that his safety and protection from vain and ungodly thoughts was in keeping the commandments of God, abiding in His will, and keeping his heart and mind on God. That's a challenge sometimes, but that's the safest place for us to be. All right? And I know that we have our responsibilities throughout the day, and there's things that require our concentration and things that require a lot of effort, and you can't always have the Word of God in the forefront of your mind, but if you'll start your day off right, if you'll expose yourself to the Word of God, if you'll read some verses and get that in your mind as you start your day, you'll have something to carry with you throughout that day. All right, verse 116, uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Let me not be ashamed. Now, when he talks about that I may live, that's not always speaking about dying corporally. He's talking about the quality of our life. He's talking about the joy and the happiness that we can have in an abundant, more abundant life, all right? So again, by regular reading and meditation on God's Word, we have reminders of what makes for a livelier and more joyful existence. Okay, that's living, isn't it? That's what we call living, okay? A miserable and hard life, that's not living, is it? All right? It's an existence, but it's not living, as we would think of it, all right? So, by regular reading and meditation, it won't remove life's problems, although we wish it would, don't we? But it will make them easier to bear as we remember God's love, what He's done, what He provides daily, and what we have awaiting us. That's hope, isn't it? What we have awaiting us. Remembering such grace, as unworthy of it as we are, we should never let any vanity even tempt us to be ashamed of our hope. Now, you talk about hope to the world, they'll laugh at you sometimes, as if you were talking about just having a wish. That's not biblical hope, is it? In fact, when you come right down to it, hope is Christ in you. The hope of glory is His Spirit within us, witnessing to our spirit that we are the children of God, that we're the sons of God, that we're led by the Spirit of God. And because of that, you know, Romans, 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That hope that He plants within us is His Spirit. What in the world could cause us to ever be ashamed of the hope that we have in Christ? Anything? This is not in the notes now. Anything? Well, if we're not firmly grounded in the truth, we might find ourselves sometimes, and I know growing up, we may have found ourselves in situations where we didn't really want to acknowledge that we loved God. We might have been ashamed for folks to know we went to church every Sunday. You know, those kind of things. But as we've grown in grace and the knowledge of what He has done for us, is there any of the vanities of this world that could ever cause us or tempt us to be ashamed of the hope that we have in Christ? It's our only hope. All right. Verse 117. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. David was confident that if the Lord provided his help, he would be in the safest place possible. David knew this, since this is exactly what the Word of God always affirms, but also from years of experience. Can you just imagine how David felt after he was able to slay Goliath? You talk about a victory. When all the army of Israel was shaking in their sandals, King Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else, and he was fearful. And this little teenage boy goes out there with a sling and five smooth stones and only needed one. You know, we mentioned not long ago, if you knew the end of the story, would it, you know, like David, if he had known how that was going to end up. Now, he was confident. And every indication is he never even considered anything else. But if David had known how that was going to end up, do you think he would have had any hesitation? Or if Israel, the soldiers, if they had known how that would have ended, do you think they would have been fearful? Bless your hearts. David knew that if God provided for him and provided for his help, that was the safest place for him. And so he went out there with a perfect trust in God. And many times we've talked about one of the outstanding characteristics of the testimony of David is his confidence in the Lord. And every time God was faithful to him, that confidence was stronger. And every time God showed him faithful, God showed himself faithful to David, that experience was deeper and broader. We need those kind of experiences, don't we? We need to grow in confidence in the Lord. Now, I'm sure we all have great confidence in God's ability. I'm sure that sometimes, though, we wonder if he'll do that for me. Bless your hearts, David had that confidence. David trusted the Lord. Don't we have 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." We have that. All right? So David knew the safest place was where God was providing his help and protection. David knew this since this is exactly what the Word of God says or affirms, but also from years of experience. So since God's Word has promised, and since he repeatedly shows to us his faithfulness, why wouldn't we continually seek his way and choose life over the deception and perils of the way of vanity that leads to death? Why wouldn't we choose God's way? Why wouldn't we choose to read God's Word so that we can treasure it up in our hearts? Because David said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." That'll help us. Because the perils of the way of vanity leads to death. That's that way to destruction, that broad way. We want the straight, the narrow way. Verse 118. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. This is the consequence to those who follow error and falsehood. The consequence. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes. Okay? So this is the consequence to those who follow error and falsehood, even when they become deceived and are willingly led astray. It results in their being disobedient, which God will judge whether those acts are committed by the wicked or by his people. He's no respecter of persons, is he? God will judge. Verse 119. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. Knowing that God will judge wickedness, that is, vain thoughts that lead to the love of pleasure, evil deeds, and unholy pursuits, like as in Romans 1, chapters 1 and 3, we should lay to heart the good counsel in God's testimonies, embrace them as a hiding place and shield, and let God's word purge out impurities from our thoughts and deeds. That's one of the benefits of the Word of God. It shows us the good and the right way. We're convicted over something that might be in us or some practice or thoughts that we might have that are not consistent with God's will. And hopefully, if we pray that the Lord will give us strength and grace and wisdom and understanding of how to apply His Word, it'll purge out those impurities. Now, we still got that old flesh nature. Don't you wish we could purge out the flesh nature? But there's still that root of sin within us that rears its ugly head from time to time. But God's Word is what we need to help us to purge those things out of our thinking. Okay? Otherwise, if we don't do that, otherwise we're like dross. And that's I didn't take the space to put it in here, but when you're purifying silver, those impurities that are skimmed off and come out of the precious metal, those impurities are the dross. Okay? We need God's Word to refine us so that those impurities can be purged out. Because if not, we're like the dross. And like the salt that has lost his savor, which Jesus said is good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. He said, if we keep those impurities, if we don't purge those things out, if we don't try to let the Word of God refine us, he said, we're good for nothing. We're like the dross. I found something interesting. I did a little search on good for nothing. Because I was looking for that verse so I could, you know, cut and paste. And good for nothing. Do you know it's in the Bible twice? Okay, here we're in Matthew 5:13, where he's talking about if we've lost our savor. He says we are the salt of the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if ye have lost if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing. That's strong language, isn't it? Shouldn't we be good for something? Okay. All right. But if we've lost our savor, if we're not having influence that we should, if the word's not preserving us like it should, or like we should be preserved, you know, if we've got those impurities, then we're good for nothing. The other time that this good for nothing occurs is in Jeremiah 13 and 10. I won't take the time to turn to it, but both times it's talking about the resultant state of rejecting the Word of God. Rejecting the Word of God. I gave you the references, Jeremiah 13:10, Matthew 5:13. That's the two places where you'll find good for nothing. But there's another interesting verse, Romans 1:22, where in Matthew 5:13, we're just talking about if the salt has lost his savor, His ability to season lost its influence, lost the preserving effect. In other words, the word is really not having an impact upon that person's life. They're just living like the rest of the world. Okay? Over in Romans chapter 1, I won't take the time to go over it, but maybe you're familiar with how Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 3, there's a lot of things spoken there about how men have rejected the Word of God and the kinds of sins that they fall into. And Romans 1:22 says, professing themselves to be wise. Now, these are folks that didn't like to retain God in their memory. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That expression, they became fools, has the very same meaning as having lost his savor. No influence, no preserving effect, just like the rest of the world. It's amazing how many places the Word of God addresses the danger, the peril, the destruction from rejecting the Word of God. Either actively or passively. Okay? Whether you just openly reject it or whether you ignore it. Reaches the same condition, doesn't it? Okay. The last verse, 1:20. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. At first, that seems to be strange, that David, who loved the Lord so much, and who understood so much through meditation of God's word, why would he speak of being trembling for fear and afraid of thy judgments? Well, David was a man after God's own heart. But even so, he made mistakes. And he suffered judgment. To the point even in Psalm 51 where he cried out, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. He'd lost it. And last week we talked about how that perhaps this was written later in David's life after he'd been through some of those experiences and he knew what it was like to counsel someone else about the Word of God. So he said, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgment. So in view of the fact that God will judge wickedness, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Peter asked that question in 2 Peter chapter 3. There, Peter warned of God's coming judgment on this world, but remembering that it is surely coming, should strike fear into the hearts of God's people. Now, I'm not talking about a debilitating fear. I'm talking about a reverential fear. Okay? All right? As Paul said in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He can and he will judge. All right? We realize that we deserve the judgment of God as well. And even though we believe that Jesus has put away our sins eternally, we also know that God will, in this life, deal with his children for disobedience. Revelation 3:19. You remember that? To the church at Laodicea, the lukewarm church, the church that God said I would that you were either hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, he said, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. He ends that message to the church at Laodicea by saying, as many as I love. Do you hear that? Sounds like the doctrine of election to me. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. He wrote that to a church, a New Testament church, his people. There's times when his people need to be zealous and repent. All right? So David, quickened by the Spirit and knowing God's word, trembled because of his own weakness and sinful nature. Nevertheless, he hated the vanity of this world and loved the law of God, because in keeping it, he found not only a hiding place and a shield from correction, but also more life and happiness, not being ashamed of his hope and confidently trusting in God and his word. This other verse I put here in closing out just kind of speaks the desire of the heart as you understand what this verse in Psalm 119 is saying. But in Revelation 15:4, we find, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are manifest." We have a great God. He loves us greatly. He has all power, both in heaven and in earth. But he will judge his people. So honor and obey his word daily, that we may live in joyful anticipation of that ultimate deliverance which he has promised in his word. We need this word every day. It'll help us every day. May God help us to avail ourselves to it. May God help us to hate vain thoughts, but love God's law. All right. Someone have a selection to close with?